What a privilege it is to be with you. I thank the Lord for your partnership in the gospel, for your ministry. Hearing that from the choir and their ministry in music, Reverend Watson, the session of this church and your faithfulness to shepherd the flock of God, for all of you being here this morning to worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What a privilege it is to open God's Word with you. And let me also say that our family is grateful for your support financially, for your prayers, for how you've cared about us in what most of you know was a bit of a world-changing event for us. On May 18th of this year, there was a mudslide in Tryon, North Carolina. And the water flowed down at such a rate that our backyard filled up like a swimming pool in less than a minute, 6 feet of water. And the lower level of our house was filled with 6 feet of mud and silt. Even once it was all over, it took wheelbarrow after wheelbarrow to cart it all out. And I am simply thankful. I've told various churches, various individuals this many times, but I am simply thankful that God watched over the lives of my family as they hiked out in the midst of this flood. I have seen His goodness in guarding their lives. And I've also seen His goodness through the Church of Jesus Christ. And I'm talking about many, many churches. In the ARP, from people that did not know us at all. From other churches in the kingdom, beyond the ARP, Baptist, Methodist churches. Others that came alongside to minister and show the love of Christ in this situation. Well, the text I'm going to open for you today, I think, is appropriate for those world-changing situations when they come in our lives. This Psalm 46 was made famous in the days of the Reformation, as Martin Luther said, "Here I stand on the truth of God's word as my only hope in life and death." At that, his life was on the line many times. And he wrote, of course, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," based on this psalm later in those days. Psalm 46 is a psalm that gives us a picture of the greatness of God as troubles come. And we all face trouble, don't we? We all face times in life where, whether it's with a job, with a relationship, with something that involves our health, a diagnosis, the loss of loved ones, we know that trouble will come in this life as we are pilgrims going to a better land. But when that trouble comes, are we ready to exalt God in it? To be still and to look to Him and His character to guide us through. Hear now God's holy word from Psalm 46. "To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling." Selah. "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters His voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Selah. "Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let us ask the Holy Spirit's help. O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you have given us your word so that we might be prepared against the wiles of the evil one and his schemes, and the weakness of our own flesh and the temptations of the world. So, Spirit of God, you who have written this word flawlessly and given it to us, we ask that you would enlighten our minds to comprehend it and empower us, inflame our hearts to love what you love and live how you would have us to live. For we ask all this in our Savior and King's name. Amen. Like all of the Psalms, this is a song and a prayer. And it is given in a worship situation to the choir master. Certainly after hearing such worship music as we have heard this morning, we're reminded about how God uses music to help us to hide in our heart wonderful truths from his word. And isn't that the case? When you're going down the road and you hear something catchy on the radio, it tends to stick with you a little bit. And so God has given us prayers that are also songs so that we can remember and hide his precious word in our hearts, given to the choir master to lead God's people in worship. It says right there at the beginning of the sons of Korah, who were given a special role in the worship of God. And of course it says it's according to the Alamoth. Now you get bonus points if you know what that is. Perhaps it was an instrument. Perhaps it was a type of tune. Scholars are unsure. And this song begins in such a way that its apparent trouble is on the horizon. Many songs talk about God being a fortress, but this one names him as a fortress, a bulwark, a hiding place, a very present help, many different times. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So we'll focus in on that verse a little bit. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, first of all, I want you to notice what it does not say. It does not say that God will set us free from all of our troubles. It does not preach a prosperity gospel that says you'll be healthy and wealthy and never have any difficulties here below. And that's not the experience of God's people, is it? Jesus says, the world hated me, they will also hate you. Because of Adam's sin, there are natural disasters. There are tsunamis. There are evil men that cause terror. And remember, even the Apostle Paul was such a man. He was persecuting the church of God. He sought to kill Christians. And God did a mighty work in his heart, which reminds us of how mighty our God is, which reminds us to behold his works and know that he can do it again. When we think of men like Andrew Brunson, who are put in prison for their faith in Christ, we think of how easily trouble can come on the just. We look at the story of Job. Job was given many trials in his life. Why? If you read that book of Scripture, you realize from behind the scenes in the very first chapter, it's not because of sin in Job's life, but because Job was a man who followed God. He was a righteous man, and though not perfect, he was one who sincerely sought to love God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and trusted in the Messiah to come, just as we look back on Christ. Job had counselors, friends, who told him, the reason all these bad things are coming in your life is because you have some hidden sin, some hidden fault. But that wasn't the case. Satan was allowed to inflict hardships upon Job as a test. And God was in control of it all. And sometimes when hardship comes in our lives, when trials come, we see how God could work something for good out of the difficulty. But other times we have to admit, we just don't understand. Something seems senseless. Something is so hard and we wonder why. And the Psalms have given us a way to cry out to God in those kinds of situations. The Psalms of lament, to cry out and ask God from the standpoint of faith, not of doubt, not of shaking our fist at heaven, but to ask God, why? Why has this trouble come upon us? But in the end, you know what happens with Job. He has to clap his hand over his mouth and confess, by ever thinking that God didn't know what he was doing, he had gone too far. God, who is good and who does all things well, had his good purposes for his glory and for Job's good, even through all that he went through. Now, if you're going through trouble now, if you've been through very difficult trouble that still weighs on you, you need to know what this verse says. God is our refuge and our strength when we have no strength. And he is a very present help in time of trouble. We'll come back to that verse and make a few applications later on this morning, because I do think understanding how God is present in our troubles, how he is a shepherd through the dark valleys, and who doesn't leave us alone when those times of trial come, that's essential to the Christian life. But I want you to notice the imagery that comes next in the psalm, as we're told that God is a very present help in trouble. The type of imagery is that of an earthquake or a landslide, something earth-changing. Therefore, we will not fear, verse 2, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. Listen, what my family experienced was just a little slice of the mountain coming off. Just a little bit. Changed our world. But this is more like California falling into the ocean. This is more like everything that you thought you could depend on is gone. Maybe your savings account wiped out. Maybe you've lost your father or your mother. Your son or your daughter out of season in a way that should not be. Here is a situation where everything is turned upside down. And though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, we're given this picture of an earthquake, and then the text says Selah. Do you have that in your copy of God's Word? It's usually written in italics or off to the side. It could be a musical notation, which simply means singers catch your breath or pause for a minute. It also could mean, some scholars think, cymbals crash as to give a special emphasis to what has just been said. But whatever the place of Selah, it means think about this. So you're to think about the depth of trouble that you're in. As Martin Luther's great hymn says, think about how great Satan's power is. There is no one on earth that is his equal. He is very powerful. Now, he's not God. He is not omnipotent. He's subject, as you see in the book of Job. He comes before God's throne and asks permission to do whatever he does. But Satan is a great enemy. And we have enough of an enemy in our own flesh, don't we? In our own weakness, our own propensity to sin, our own propensity as a sheep to wander off from the God we love. And there are temptations in this world, aren't there? There are all sorts of things that, when we're not asking for trouble, come and confront us and seek to lure us. Like in Proverbs 9, the wayward woman calling out, saying, come into my house, partake of stolen water, food that tastes better because it's eaten in secret. Believer, you need a God who will help you in time of trouble, who will be a very present help every step of the way. Now, scholars believe that the setting of this psalm is very likely in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Very interesting portion of Hezekiah's reign, where Sennacherib comes upon Jerusalem and starts a siege of the city. You know what a siege is, right? They're cutting off water supplies and making it impossible for anyone to go in or out. And the result is starvation, a terrible, terrible way to die for those in the city besieged. And Sennacherib blasphemes. Again, you can read about it, 2 Chronicles 32. It's a fascinating account where he says, "No one can deliver from my hand." He's part of the greatest army on earth in that time. The Assyrian Empire could not be thwarted by any other human foe. But he had spoken out of turn. Because you see, he was speaking to God's people, where he had promised that from the seed of David, the Messiah would come. And God was not going to allow his people to be wiped out by this prideful man's siege. And Hezekiah prays, which when you want God to act, when you want God to be present and to be your help, what better thing to do than to pray? When you pray, you call upon the forces of heaven. And as he presented the threats of Sennacherib against Israel, God responded that night and sent an angel to destroy 200,000 soldiers, nearly, in one night. And so Israel looks around the next morning and says, "There's no one here to threaten us." And Sennacherib tucks his tail and goes home. He is defeated by the Lord of hosts. That word, that phrase, means Lord of armies of angels. When we sing in A Mighty Fortress, we sing Lord Sabaoth, his name. That is the phrase that means Lord of armies. God only sent one angel to do his bidding. He wiped out all worldly opposition. Imagine what legions of the heavenly host can do. We have these images of angels in our mind, like what people put on Christmas trees. It's not very impressive, not very frightening. But you know what everybody does in Scripture when they see an angel? They fall down in fear and fright. Whatever these angelic, glorious beings are like, they are certainly mighty warriors. And they do our mighty God's bidding. And he is mightier than all. So there is in the next several verses, verse 4 through 6, a picture not of a besieged city, but a city that is flowing with the water of life. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. You see, Jerusalem, it seemed like when the Babylonians came and Israel was taken into captivity, it seemed like Jerusalem was moved. It seemed like God's city has fallen. But even in that trial, God's people had to remember the Lord had a plan for good, for his glory, and to bring the Lord Jesus Christ out of a people who were exiled for a time but brought back, and a people who were in disrepute and subjugation in the Roman Empire. And that Messiah would be born in a little old town, Bethlehem. And he would come to shame the wise of the world. You see, ultimately, the cross is what turns everything upside down. If you ever wonder, is God working good through adverse circumstances, look at the cross. Peter preaches the cross in Acts chapter 2. He's preaching an evangelistic sermon to many of the Jews that had a part in saying, "Give us Barabbas and crucify the Lord Jesus Christ." And he preaches a hard-hitting sermon. He talks about sin. He talks about their role in killing the Lord of glory. But he also says that it had been foreordained to go just as it went about Jesus going to the cross and giving up his life to save sinners. You see, in the cross, you have the finest example that God takes the evil deeds of men, the sinful acts of human beings, and he turns them around. And he uses them for his glory. And through that one cross event where Christ said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken because of our sin. The wrath of God poured on him because of our wrongdoing. And in that moment, he secured the salvation for his elect, for his people, all the way back from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who looked forward to his coming, to you and I and the church today that look back at the cross. We were saved even through such an unjust and such a terrible thing as the crucifixion, the death as a criminal of the Son of God. Now, it is no surprise that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Romans all conspired together to kill Jesus. That's just what Psalm 2 talks about and what our psalm talks about in verse 6. The nations rage. Why do the nations rage against God's anointed one, the Lord Jesus Christ? Why do they hate the light of those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, we're living in a culture where more than centuries past, the wind is in our face culturally. It's a lot more like the early Roman Empire, where we are opposed as those who stand on God's word. Even issues of gender and marriage, basic things to society functioning, are under attack. And here we need to be reminded that the nations rage. They hate the light because they love the darkness. You can't underestimate your own sinfulness, your own propensity to sin, but you also can't underestimate the world's propensity to hate God. Romans 1 puts it like this, that we are all, before we know the Lord Jesus Christ, truth suppressors. We know that there is a God because creation reveals that, and yet we hold that truth down in unrighteousness because it tells us things about ourselves we don't want to know. We don't want to be told how to live. We want to live how we want to live. And so that's why the scriptures tell us that we are to submit our thinking to scripture, to, by the light of the word of God, understand all else, set aside our own understanding, and all our ways acknowledge God. The nations do rage against Christ and his people, just as they raged against Israel in Hezekiah's day. The kingdoms totter. God utters his voice. The earth melts. That's the result of when God comes and takes up the cause of his people, as he did with Hezekiah against Sennacherib. God utters his voice. He spoke this world into existence. Guess what? He can speak and he can come and get rid of an army of foes in an instant. The nations rage, the kingdoms of the earth totter. All kingdoms of this world will fade away and come to nothing. The kingdom that's from every nation, tongue, and tribe, the kingdom of the Lord's people from all over the world, that is the kingdom that will last forever. You, brothers and sisters, are part of an everlasting kingdom that will not end. And that is the promise of God fulfilled. We are on the side that ultimately has the victory. We see in the remainder of the psalm a reminder to think about what the Lord has done. Think about the crossing of the Red Sea, how he led his people through and killed the Egyptian foe. Think about what God has done in your own life. Think back to how He has changed your life, used His word powerfully. When you've prayed, He's answered prayer. He's changed hearts. He's changed relationships. He's brought you into a church family. Give God thanks for how He's delivered you through troubles before. And then you'll be ready to face troubles again. Come, behold the works of the Lord. And then think about how He will ultimately gain the victory. He will make all wars to cease. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. We're to be still and to know that He is God. We're not to think that any power to change the world ultimately resides in ourselves. We're to trust in the Lord, because when we read the book of Revelation and we see the conclusion of the matter, who ultimately wins? You're on His team. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He will come in judgment. You know, there's no evil that's done by anyone, that's done in secret, or that gets away with receiving no justice on this earth, that will not one day be requited. One day there will be justice for all evil deeds, either in the sinners themselves paying for that sin by an everlasting separation from God, for He is infinitely holy, and that is the just penalty for offending His character, the height of His righteousness and the depth of our depravity demanded. But the other option is, if the sinner themselves does not pay for the sin, then the Lord Jesus Christ has already done it. The Lord Jesus Christ has borne the wrath of God for your sins and for mine, and we are able to commune with Him and be with Him in the light of His presence for eternity, because of what Jesus did for us. And that's why it's so wrong to refuse to forgive a brother and sister. To say, I'm going to take you into double jeopardy. Christ has already forgiven your sins, but I'm not. I've been forgiven a great debt. Remember the parable that Jesus tells. But I'm not going to forgive my brother who owes me just a small amount. You see, part of God being a very present help in trouble, I realize that sometimes there's broken relationships in the church. There's Christians who aren't unified in the way they should be with one another, but God has called us to walk together because we have the same Spirit. We have the same Lord. We've been given the same baptism. And He even says in Ephesians chapter 4 that we're to be patient with each other, bearing with each other in love. So the Lord knew it was going to be hard. He wouldn't have called us to be patient if we were always just going to be agreed in truth. But sometimes you're going to be right and somebody else is going to be wrong, and you're still going to have to love them as a brother in Christ. And how can God be present to you in a situation like that? How can God be your very present help in trouble when there's a shattered relationship? Well, you can be reminded that He is the God of the church, and the church is bought with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If Christ has paid the debt for sin, you too must forgive sin. That means not bringing it up again against that person. Not bringing it up to your own mind. Not bringing it up to someone else. And not bringing it up to them to hold it against them. Will God do that with your sins? No, He won't. He's cast them as far as the east is from the west. God has forgiven. And so we too must forgive. That's the communion we'll have forever because of the work of Christ. Part of being still, and it was mentioned this morning in the song that we sang together, does have to do with clapping our hand over our mouth like Job and saying, you know, we don't have all the answers, but God, You do. You know the end. You've told us what eternity will be like. And so even if we don't understand what's going on in our life now, how hard it is to forgive someone, Lord, we cry out, we pray, change our hearts, help make us more like You. For even if we don't understand, we trust You. We are speechless, and we rely on your speech. We look to this word and we say, here I stand. I can do no other. I must stand on the word of God. People of God, is the Lord of hosts with us? Yes, he is. Is the God of Jacob our fortress? Yes, he is. And the fact that he has been the fortress of this church for 231 years is a reminder. He's been with you through trials in times past. I'm sure this body has faced many difficulties, and God has led you through. Sometimes when I'm counseling Christians that are going through trouble now, whether it's a church that's experiencing disunity or somebody who's worrying about a situation, I tell them, you know, think about how glorious it will be to God, not just if this ends like so often it does with a split church, fractured relationships, people going their separate ways, just agree to never speak about it and let the hurt remain. But what if the gospel works in your midst in such a way that the forgiveness of Christ vertically plays out horizontally? Will not God be glorified in that? And then the community will say, not that there was no trouble ever in that church, but they'll say, in the midst of that trouble, God worked. And what he did, being a very present help to his people, showed that he had all the might, he had all the strength, he had all the ability to bring about the victory. One more point that I want to make in closing is that when we pray because God is mighty and we are not. Think about when you pray for your daily bread, just as we'll pray for lunch in just a moment. We realize that we go to the grocery store, that farmers grow the food, maybe you do in your vegetable garden. But it's God who sends the rain, and God who gives the ability to all for there to be a bounty on your table. God deserves the praise and credit for your daily bread. And when we pray, God forgive us our debts, we know that Christ did it all for us. That even faith that we have in Christ is a gift, so that no man can boast. It's all of God's work. So when you pray, you can pray big prayers. You can pray that God would convert those who are railing against his church. That God would convert those in the highest offices of nations that oppose the gospel. You can pray that God would convert people who seem to be like leopards who can't change their spots. Have you ever thought that about somebody? That person will never change. Guess what? Our God is mighty, and the more you consider his works, you reflect on your own life, you realize how much, oh Lord, you've changed me. How much work I still have to go. You realize, God, you can do this. For an unbeliever, a neighbor, a friend, a coworker that you pray for, pray with the knowledge that God is a great God, a very present help in time of trouble. Pray, and don't fret or worry, but rejoice, knowing that you have this Savior at your right hand. He is the Lord of armies, and he is our fortress. Selah. Let's pray together. Father, we give you praise that you have given us your holy word, that you have called us to know you. Lord, I thank you and I bless you for the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. One day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. You will be exalted. But until that day, you've given us work as pilgrims, as peacemakers, as those who display the love of Christ in our lives, who are salt and light to the culture. Oh Lord, help us love the lost in such a way that we show the light of Christ and show what an everlasting communion with him will be like. Father, I thank you for this church, for this time we have together, and it is all because of your great name that we pray this. In Jesus' name. Amen.